Well, thanks so much to Andy and the team for leading us in our sung praise tonight to God, the one who we long for, Jesus himself. And just want to highlight a few announcements in case you weren't here this morning and you missed them. Just to let you know, next Sunday we have our special development offering for these great facilities that we have both to worship and to witness for Jesus Christ nearly 7 days a week. So please do think and pray about how you might come prepared for next Sunday morning during our offering time. Also to let you know, on Wednesday morning we have an opportunity to pray at 7 a.m. before you might go to work or just to get you up early in the morning, or to pray at 8 p.m. And it's great to have Julie Elder from OMS who's going to be coming to share with us. So do please mark either of those meetings in your calendar for the week that lies ahead of us. Next Sunday night there's going to be a back to sort of school youth club night where we're having our youth service, where Keith and some of the youth clubbers will be coming to share some of their stories and also to hear from God's word. So there'll be a range of things, including worship, some drama, testimony, and teaching. So do come next Sunday night as the youth look after us next week. Also to let you know, if you're interested in baptism, do please speak to myself or one of the elders. If you are thinking about following the Lord's command to be baptized in the way in which he was as well by John, please prayerfully consider that in the days that lie ahead. But we're going to watch a quick video. It's one of which you'll hardly know this character. He's a guy called Tim Tebow. He is one of America's most lauded sportsmen. But his family background is very interesting. His parents were missionaries. He was brought up as a missionary kid. But when he went to university, he won the Heisman Trophy. That means the best player in America 2 years in a row. He won two national championships. He's a lauded NFL player. That's American football. And they're fanatical about it there. And he's one of the most lauded sportsmen in America. But he loves Jesus Christ more than anything else. And he showed this video when he was through his website, and it comes actually over the normal sort of television sites in America. And he really is interviewed for a long time, but in this little clip, he talks about humility and pride and the big sort of debate that is raging between seeking to live for ourselves or to live for Christ. So let's watch this video clip to hear what he has to say.
Well, I think the number one character quality that I think maybe the greatest to possess is try to be humble. And how can we do that? I believe it's by being a servant. You know, the Bible says the greatest among you will be a servant. Whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. Whoever humbles himself is going to be exalted. And so I think it is humbling yourself to try to serve other people and think about how can I impact someone today? How can I make a difference in someone's life? Because so many times we're so busy and we get caught up with the race of life and how we can improve and do this and make money and get famous. And so we wake up and we get so caught up in how you can improve who you are, which is, you know, you need to set standards and be your best and try to go out and improve yourself, but you don't need to do it if it makes you so proud that you're only focused on yourself. But if you can constantly stay focused on Christ and stay focused on serving other people and making a difference in their life, it'll automatically change your outlook and change what you do every day. Because at the end of the day, if you can come back and have dinner, you can say during dinner, you know, what did I do today? Well, I helped me. I helped Tim Tebow all day. If that's the only thing I did, then I didn't have a successful day. But if I did something to impact someone or change someone's life for eternity or put a smile on someone's face or encourage someone, then I did something that matters. Then I had a productive day. Then my day meant something.
So that's our big subject tonight. Pride versus humility. To live for self or to live for others. And I was reading the Daily Mail, not always a great source of information, but I read an article on Wednesday entitled, "We Live in a Selfie-Obsessed Culture." Now, I was thinking about Keith and Roy when I was reading that, who love taking photos and putting them on Facebook of one another. But the article said, "We live in a selfie-obsessed culture." Now, what is a selfie, some of you might be asking? Well, I think the definition, or my definition, would be to take a photo of yourself, normally with your own phone. So Keith, on Christmas morning, got his phone out to take a selfie of himself, although he did include in a selfie, very generously, so many of us caught in the background. But a selfie is to take a photo of oneself, normally, I believe, with your own phone. And when I read this article in the Daily Mail, the subtitle was this: why do teenagers take so many pictures of themselves? They said more than 17 million selfies are uploaded to social media sites every week, mainly by teenagers. But to understand the obsession, the Daily Mail interviewed a 15-year-old girl called Olivia Russell, who is a selfie addict and who shares absolutely everything about herself through selfie photos. Her mom added, "When I go to a restaurant and a lovely plate of food is placed in front of me, my first thought is, I can't wait to tuck into it." Olivia, the 15-year-old's first thought is, "I must take 12 pictures of it and upload it to 6 different media sites." The mom continued, "I also hate the provocative pouting and poses that Olivia and her friends use in all their selfies. But when I ask why she can't just smile, she looks at me as though I'm some old batty lady and says, 'Nobody smiles in selfies, Mom.'" One site that her mom is concerned about is a site called Hot or Not, where boys and girls upload pictures of themselves and other users rate their look. If Olivia is rated hot by some boy and she then rates them as hot, they are put in contact with each other by the social media site. Olivia added, "If I eat out, I take a selfie. Making people jealous is a big part of selfies." She also said, "The most selfies I've taken in one day is around 200. But I'd say that I take on average of 20 to upload to Facebook and Instagram." She then talked about her hair. "I love hair and makeup tutorials on YouTube. I can't argue with anyone who says that constantly taking your own picture is vain, prideful, and self-obsessed. It so is." About social media, she said this: "The whole point of a selfie is to get as many likes as possible on Facebook. One of my friends deletes any picture that doesn't get 20 in the first half hour. If I get 30, then I'm pleased." So what does the book of Proverbs, written thousands of years ago, mainly by Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have to say to a selfie-obsessed, vain, perhaps conceited, prideful culture in 2015. Well, as you would have heard if you were here on our first night together, I believe that the book of Proverbs has so much to say because there are two things that haven't changed in thousands of years. One is your heart. The human heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? But then God spoke. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine secret motives." So what hasn't changed in thousands of years is the human heart. Once someone is brought into this world as a human baby, their heart is born, the Bible says, in sin. David said that he was, in a sense, conceived in sin. He was brought forth in sin. But the second thing that hasn't changed is, over the thousands of years since the Proverbs were written, God hasn't changed. The book of Hebrews says that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I quoted a couple of weeks ago one of my old lecturer who said this to us one day. He said, "If you lock me up in a room and I'm able to survive for thousands of years, as long as I have the Bible, I'll be able to tell you what people on the outside are doing." Now, it might look slightly different. They might have different technologies. They might have different ways of expressing it. But because the human heart will never change, and because God has never changed and will never change, the Bible speaks into every culture and climate in this time period and in the years to come. And so we entitled this series, "Ancient Words for a Contemporary World." Ancient words for a contemporary world. You've heard the phrase many times, and that's where we're going. If you've got your Bible into Proverbs 16, you'll find the phrase that some of your parents might have used with you, some of your teachers might have used with you, some coaches might have used with you, some of your managers in work might have used with you. They might have used this phrase: pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. And the word "fall" in the Hebrew language means sliding. It means to slide. And I would love to chat to this girl, Olivia, if she had time to get away from, of course, taking her photos and taking 200 a day doesn't give you much time for anything else. But I would love to say, Olivia, you have said yourself, in a sense, you have exegeted your own heart. You have understood your own heart, that you see that it's vain, you see that it's conceited, and that you see that it's prideful. You've understood that many times you're taking selfies in order to make other people jealous. I'd love to say, Olivia, pride comes before the fall. You don't realize, Olivia, you might be on a slide that will lead you to a place of destruction. You might be on a slide that will lead you to a place of destruction. In a sense, we live in a culture that's intoxicated with self. We are obsessed with our way, our agenda, our desires, our pleasures, our successes, and how people might love and serve us. But so many of us, and indeed Olivia and we, if we're not careful, might not just understand how devastating pride is. Jonathan Edwards, a pastor in New England a couple of hundred years ago, wrote this. And you can see that the human heart hasn't changed in 100 years. He said, pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe. And it lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. And it is the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working of any lust whatsoever. Is ready to mix with everything, and nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel or of so dangerous a consequence, and there is no other sin that does so much let in the devil into the hearts of the saints and exposes them to his delusions. Then, about 100 or 2 years later, C.S. Lewis wrote this, talking about the human heart and pride. He said, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Because you see, in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, to not worship themselves, but to worship him. He created this perfect environment so that they would enjoy it with him. The Bible says that God walked in some immeasurable way beyond their understanding with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. They had friendship, they had intimacy, they had a great interaction with one another because everything was right, everything was good. They were created to worship and they worshiped him, but we'll discover as we go on that not everything would remain the same. And so we have to acknowledge as we dive into this topic that any gift that we have, any talent that we have, any strength that we have, any sense of creativity that we have, all must be traced back through the river to its source. And that is God himself. And there aren't many people out in our culture, in the papers or on the media sites, who are saying, I'm just so thankful, a bit like Tim Tebow, who's an exception to the rule, is saying, I have this gifting and I have this strength because there's nothing that I have that I haven't already received. And that's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And he continued and said, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, what happened was in the Garden of Eden, everything didn't remain the same. In Genesis 3, verse 5, in the King James translation of the Bible, it says that Adam and Eve looked at this tree in the garden of knowledge of good and evil, and they might have looked at it day in and day out, and one day Eve looked at it, and there was the serpent and came and said, has God really said you can't eat from it? And she thought that she might be like God, knowing good and evil. And from that moment on, pride came in and corrupted the human race from the inside out. And so how does God feel about this pride? Well, here's our big theme tonight. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So let's drop down into Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 5. And there's a couple of verses that we will dive into in sort of this scattergun approach by Solomon in Proverbs 16, verse 5. Look at verse 5 to begin with. Listen to what God thinks about pride. Firstly, God hates the proud. It's a strong thing to say, but that's exactly what the text says. Verse 5, God hates the proud. Look at verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And our God, as we have heard in Jeremiah 17, is the searcher of hearts, and he's looking for the humble, but he hates pride. He is a verse to pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, or prideful eyes. Proverbs 8, verse 13. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Job 40, verse 12. Look at every proud man and every humble, and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. In James 4, verse 6. God, as we've got our title tonight, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But why is pride worse than any other sins? Jonathan Edwards says it's the worst viper that can come into our hearts. Why is it so hated by God? Well, I believe it's the original sin. Because there was a sin that happened, not just in the garden, there was a sin that happened in eternity past in the heavens. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 describes. God is speaking to Lucifer, who was one of his great angels, who we now know as Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 13, God said to him, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise," listen to his personal language, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God." Pride is wanting to make yourself God. And that's what corrupted Lucifer, who God had given him such a great position in heaven, and yet he was not satisfied, and he wanted to be God. Did you hear all the times where he said, I will, and there was like this ascension of greatness in thinking of himself. Ezekiel 28:17 again tells us what happened in Lucifer's heart. Ezekiel 28:17, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor." And then God tells us what he did with him. "So I threw you to the earth." But in throwing Lucifer to the earth, as you know, as we've already dipped into, the story didn't stop there, because Lucifer came and he sought to corrupt the human race. So God hates this pride. He hates it. Every prideful act of yours and mine, every thought, every word, every email, every Facebook message, every tweet that is prideful of heart or arrogant of heart, the Lord hates it. But so how does God apply this hatred of the pride, of the prideful of heart? Listen to what Proverbs 3 verse 34 says. "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks pride mockers, but gives grace to the humble." Again, in Daniel 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was the most powerful man in the world, said this: "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because what he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Because Nebuchadnezzar had it all. He had all, in a sense, the kingdoms of the earth. And then he went mad in his pride. And then he realized in Daniel chapter 4, that God opposes the pride, but he gives grace. He gives help, gives mercy to the humble. Luke tells us the positive side of God's dealing with the prideful and those that seek humility. Luke 1, verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from thrones, but has lifted up." He's exalted the humble. Again, the New Testament goes on to tell us about God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "All of you, clothe yourself." The picture that Peter is giving here, it's like taking a big cloak of humility and cloaking ourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 4, verse 6. "But God gives us more grace. That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." But you might be tempted to think, "I'm not really that prideful. Maybe I just give this one a miss tonight. Just sort of tune out from Johnny, see if we can get 20 minutes kept until he's done, if we're lucky. But I read a book this week by a guy called Sam Storms. And it gives you a litmus test of how to test yourself if you're prideful. If you have envy in your heart, envy is a resentful awareness of any advantage enjoyed by someone else. But why does this evoke resentment in us? Why not joy for them? Because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves, or we think we are more worthy of that advantage than they are. Why does that happen, pride? If you've got bitterness in your heart, bitterness is often the result of being personally offended or wronged by another. But why does that evoke bitterness? Because it makes you look bad in the eyes of others, or it deprives you of some blessing or comfort or convenience you think you deserve. Why? Because of pride. Strife or conflict often flows out of a competitive desire to be number one, a desire to be acknowledged by others, a desire for power and authority. But what is the source of such a desire? Pride. Deceit. Deceit is usually our strategy when we want to gain something for ourselves or when we want to hide something that might make us look bad. But why? Pride. Hypocrisy is often the result of the fear of being seen and known for what we really are. But why do you experience such fear? Pride. Slander erupts when someone has been hurt or offended by another, or when you want to gain acceptance, and the only way is to lower others in the opinion of those whom you favor or desire. Why? Pride. Greed in our lives comes from the desire to make more of oneself than God wishes or permits. Pride is the poker that stokes the fires of materialism. Someone once said that the reason why so many are going into debt is that their neighbors keep buying things they can't afford. But why do we deserve to keep up with the Joneses? And why do we want to keep up with the Joneses? Pride. We can't stand the thought of people thinking we aren't rich or successful or as prominent or as deserving as them. I can see myself in perhaps some, if not all, of these. Because deep within my heart, there's still pride. And I believe deep within your heart, there's still pride. And God wants to speak to us tonight and say that he is opposing the prideful, but he wants to give grace upon grace to the humble. So we desperately need to know more about where pride comes from. Well, it's one of the seven deadly sins and has been defined in Webster's dictionary as this: the state of having inordinate self-esteem. It's a delight arising from some act, some possession of ours, or some relationship we might have. That's how the secular world defines it, but how does a Bible dictionary define it? The Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines it as improper and excessive self-esteem, known as conceit or arrogance. It's improper and excessive self-esteem, known as conceit or arrogance. And my background is in business finance, and I studied a lot of human resource guys who talked about self-esteem. And listen to one of them called John Powell, a known psychology popularizer, confessed in one of his books that when somebody sincerely praises him, instead of toning down his own merits as he used to do, he now replies, "Go on, keep telling me what you think." He encourages people to build up his self-esteem. Abraham Maslow, another writer in this area, said in the 1970s that no psychological health is possible unless the essential core of the person is fundamentally accepted, fundamentally loved, and fundamentally respected by others and by themselves. Self-esteem allows people to face life with more confidence, more benevolence, more optimism, and thus easily reach their goals of self-actualization. It's a sort of quote that you need to open up your essay at university and get your introduction right. But as a Christian, I could not agree more with Mr. Maslow, apart from the part where we have to find our acceptance and love in others and in self. If you and I are to try and find acceptance and love in other people apart from Jesus, you will always be depressed and end up in the heap. Because one day someone will love you and the next day they won't. One day you'll be on the team, one day you'll be off the team. One day you'll be in a job, the next day you'll be redundant. One day you might be in a relationship and the other day you're not in a relationship. But the only person who will never leave us or forsake us is God. And so if we are to find our acceptance anywhere, if we are to find our identity anywhere, if we are to look for esteem anywhere, it's to be in God. One writer said this, we can't rejoice because our basic identity questions have all been answered in Jesus. Who we are as individuals, our place of belonging, the purpose of our lives, the permanence of our existence and work have all been answered for. We are loved. We are welcomed. We are adopted. We are united to Him. We are forgiven. Nothing, not even our sin, will ever change what Jesus has done for us. And now the purpose of our lives is not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Jesus, and not boasting about ourselves, but boasting in the cross. And whether we eat or whether we drink, to do it all to the glory of God. This is a great purpose to live for. I believe that's what it means to live in this grace of God and not in a sense of prideful self-esteem or kingdom building. But we need to know more. We need to really dig down to find the roots of pride. Where does pride come from? We've heard, well, perhaps originally it comes from Lucifer. He came and corrupted our original parents, Adam and Eve. But where does it come from in me? Where does it come from in you? Listen to Mark 7, verse 20. No better source than Jesus. Jesus said, and Jesus went on to say, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance or pride, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And so you can understand why Solomon said in Proverbs 4 verse 29, he said, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it comes the wellspring of life. And as we were studying last Sunday morning in church, God was talking about the four different types of heart, the hard heart, the shallow heart, the thorny heart, and the good heart. And he was teaching the crowds that it's out of the hearts that we live. And the question is, who's reigning on the throne of your heart? Lucifer wanted to reign there. Adam and Eve wanted to reign there. From the moment that you are born into this world, you will want to reign there. And yet God is saying he's opposed to that. But he wants to give grace to the humble. So God hates the proud. But secondly, God will destroy the proud. He will destroy the proud. Look at verse 18 as we skip down in chapter 16. He said, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Literally, this word destruction means the fracturing of limbs, the shattering of a bone. Pride comes before the shattering of a bone. And a haughty spirit, he says, before a fall. Literally, the imagery that Solomon is thinking about is a ruler who's walking with his head above the people. And he's walking in a high and lofty position. And he never looks down because he's too good to look down. But as he walks along and he never lowers his head, one day he will hit something, he will trip and he will fall. And Solomon was using that metaphor as a description to describe our heart. That if we live in pride and haughtiness, one day we will fall. The Bible's clear about that. Haman in the book of Esther thought he was at the height of his power and was about to receive the emperor's accolade, but then he had to give way to Mordecai, whom he had despised. Nebuchadnezzar, as we have heard, was arrogant and boasting, and words were still on his lips when his doom was pronounced in Daniel 4. His predecessor then, Belteshazzar, in the following chapter, he then fell through pride. Peter, who said that he would never disown Jesus, would fall in a courtyard with a young girl and a few slaves. But Solomon considers the consequence of such pride in verse 19. Look how he continues. Here is the contrast to this pride. Better to be lowly, better to be small in spirit and among the oppressed than to share the plunder with the proud. Better to be lowly in spirit. And if you think about the days before Jesus came to this earth, think about how the people were living. In Isaiah 9 verse 2, it tells us about how they were struggling. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. In those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as the people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the splendor. You see, Isaiah was saying, describing the sense of the people, they were low in spirit. But yet God throughout the scriptures is saying that he puts down the proud and he exalts the humble. He comes for those that are low in spirit. And Jesus would continue this when he would preach to the crowds in Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the low in spirit, or the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Proverbs 29 verse 23. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for this is what the high and the lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So tonight, if you feel low in spirit, if you feel like you have nothing to offer God, in a sense, God is saying, you're the sort of person that I sent my son Jesus for. And in the whole of the Gospels, you see, time after time, Jesus didn't come for those who were proud. Jesus didn't come for those who didn't think that they were sick. Jesus didn't come for those who thought that they were healthy. Jesus said he came to seek and to save those that were lost. He's come for you and me, the broken, and hopefully the contrite in heart. We skip down to verse 25. Solomon hits us with another sucker punch about pride, and he says in verse 25, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, which we looked at a couple of years ago, said this about pride. He said, the ability to achieve or succeed in any endeavor ultimately comes from God. He believes there's no such thing as a self-made person. That is, the man or woman who has pulled himself up by his own bootstraps from a human point of view, he may appear to have succeeded by sheer stint of tenacity and hard work, but who gave that entrepreneurial spirit? Who gave that business acumen? Who gave that man or woman that ability to succeed? And he would say, it was God. When you go back down the river to the source, it is God who's made us in his image, male and female. It is he who is the giver of every good and perfect gift or talent. But thirdly, the humble trust in God. God is opposed to the proud. God will destroy the proud. But then thirdly, the humble, they trust in God. They trust in him. Look at verse 20. Solomon gives us a band-aid, so to speak, or some help for us. Verse 20. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed or happy is he who trusts in the Lord. You'll note in a prideful person, they never want to listen to anybody else. A prideful person does not want to listen to anybody or anything else. They believe only one person normally, and that is themselves. And so what an encouragement to find someone that is heeding instruction. Verse 20, whoever gives heed or whoever listens to instruction prospers. And who do we listen to? Listen to how the psalmist got instruction to live in the world. Chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is not in his own understanding, is not in his own wisdom. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. If you're talking to a prideful person, you will hear them time after time talking about their own wisdom and their own instruction. But you will know, generally speaking, though some people can be hypocritical with their speech, and we can all be guilty with that, but the person who continues to speak of God's ways and God's understanding and what God might have us do and sharing verses from God's word. It's on his law that he meditates day and night. And what is the advantage of doing this? Look at the second part of verse 20. Blessed, they'll be blessed. And throughout all of the Proverbs, it is affirmed that this sort of person will be blessed. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of the man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Why would we trust in ourselves? The Bible says to put no confidence in the flesh. And the Proverbs is saying, and the psalmist is saying, and Jeremiah is saying, and Jesus is saying, wisdom is this, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Then fourthly, the humble will speak wisely. The proverb says, out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's look at verse 21, Proverbs 16, verse 21. The wise in heart are called discerning. And pleasant words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And so if you're truly humble, it will be revealed in your words. Now, there may be times that we can be hypocritical. We can try to put on good speech and sound speech. But you see, over the long term, one writer has said this, truth and time go hand in hand. The more you live amongst people and you spend time amongst people or work with someone, over time, the truth will come out about them. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the humble person speaks wisely. The humble person speaks wisely. Jesus was humble, and so he spoke wisely. Luke 4, verse 22 says, all spoke well of Jesus and were amazed. What were they amazed at? At his gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? In John 7, verse 45, finally the temple guard went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man spoke, the guards declared. Paul described the humble person as well in Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace. You see, if we cultivate humility and oppose proudness in our own heart, what we will then speak is grace into other people's lives. That's why Paul was able to say, let your conversation be always full of grace. But if our hearts are full of pride, we will never speak grace to others. We will always speak of ourselves, our own glory, our ideas. You're in conversation and you say, yeah, I was thinking about this. And then someone comes at you and bombards you with all their wisdom and all the ways they have done it and all the experience they have had. And you just go, whoa, I'm not sure that's the way I would have answered it perhaps. You see, in our conversation, it will reveal, are we full of pride or are we full of humility? Fifthly and lastly, you'll be glad to know, the humble follow after Christ. You see, the humble, they trust in God. The humble speak wisely. But the humble, they follow after Christ. Listen to what Paul said of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then you might say, but how am I to do that? I'm so used to longing for my own desires. And then Paul helps us. He gives us an illustration. He says, your attitude or your heart should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be snatched after, something to be clasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Dwight Edwards said this: out of love for us and the joy that was set before Jesus, he released his grip on equality with the Father and began sliding down the rope of humiliation. Christ had a perfect right to hold on to what he was, but he did not cling to his rights, but rather he let go of them all. And Paul continued that he was made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. You mean the Creator became part of the creation? Yeah, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and he didn't just humble himself, he became obedient to death. You mean the Creator became the creation, he became a man, and he died for us? Yes, but it didn't stop there. Even death on a cross was despised and shameful, reserved for the lowest of the low. But we find God opposes the proud and then he exalts the humble. So listen to God's reaction. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, if we want to know what it's like to live in grace, we must follow Christ. And as I close, Augustine summed up the humility of Christ when he said this: the maker of a man became a man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might be nourished at the breast of his creation, that he, the bread, might be hungry, that he, the fountain, might thirst, that he, the light of the world, might have to sleep, that he, the way, might be wearied by the journey, that he, the truth, might be accused by false witnesses, that he, the judge of the living and the dead, might be brought to trial by a corrupt mortal judge, that he, justice itself, might be condemned by the unjust, that he, discipline itself, might be scourged with whips, that he, the foundation, might be suspended upon a cross, that he, courage personified, might be weakened, that he, the security, might be wounded, that he, the very life itself, might die. You see, for us as Christians, the way up is the way down. The way to heaven is to cultivate humility, which God is saying tonight, the one I am looking for is he or she who is humble and contrite in spirit. And to that person tonight, he wants to pour out his grace. Now let's pray together. Father, as we look deep into all our own hearts tonight, we see our own love of self. And so we ask tonight that you would create within us, Father, a clean heart, O God, and that you might indeed renew a right spirit within us. We ask that you would purify our hearts tonight, that you would cleanse us from within, that you would make us holy, that your spirit might come and move in our hearts, giving us a greater desire for Christ and a weakening of our flesh. So Father, help us tonight, even now as we respond in these songs, help us to make much of Christ and less of ourselves. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.